Good morning. Welcome again to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. You are welcome. If you have a Bible, please turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We have been studying through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're coming close to the end of the book, in which at that time we will start a new book of the Bible and study through it. And we'll keep doing that until the Lord comes back. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, before we begin our study, let's pray together. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that was given to us, the comforter, the helper. And thank you, Lord, that you have the strength to give us when we have no strength ourselves. And I pray that this morning you would help us to embrace whatever it is that is going to give us your strength. We pray that we would learn from this chapter of the Bible, Lord, that you would bless this morning's Bible study, this morning's message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. As we begin our study this morning, we're looking at this letter. This was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that he had planted, a church in Corinth, to be exact. And as we've been studying this book of the Bible, this letter that was written, we've seen many things that he has written to that congregation that was there. Many things that he encouraged them to do. Many things that he was warning them about. Last week we looked at the false apostles. Remember? Those of you who were here. False teachers were there in the church. We'll see them again in this chapter. The warning's not done. But in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to really pour his heart out to the church, warning them about these false teachers, but also giving some testimony about himself, about his life, about his ministry, about his calling in the Lord. And some of those things we're going to find this morning are precious gems for us to take home with us. Because just like the Apostle Paul, we all are ministers of the gospel. Amen? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are a minister of the gospel. Even if you're not a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist, all of us are called to give, to serve with the gospel, to share it. And so these principles are good for us this morning. He begins in verses 1 through 6 by giving a testimony of what had happened to him. You may say, well, Pastor, we just read it, and he said it wasn't him, it was somebody else. Right? I will boast about this other guy, but not about myself. Really, what Paul is doing is he is speaking about his own experience in a way that will not bring glory to himself. That's what he's doing here in these verses. We know he's speaking about himself from verse 7, because he speaks of the abundance of revelations, those visions that he had, the experience that he had here in the first 6 verses. And what he's talking about a time in his life. It was 14 years ago, he said. A time in which, whether he was in his body, physically, in experiencing that, or whether he was out of his body, an out-of-body experience. Some people have had that experience in this world, where they can look down, their body is there, but they're kind of floating above, experiencing strange things. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. But one thing was for sure, he experienced something great. He experienced something great. He experienced what he says here and calls here paradise. Did you know that there is a paradise? Do you know what paradise means? It means a good, good, good place. And many people are looking for paradise here on earth. If you live in America, you're trying to find paradise somewhere else. If you live maybe in Uganda, you're trying to find paradise somewhere else. People are looking for a good place, a place where everything is good, a place where everything is easy, and you have all the money you want. But the paradise is not here on earth. Did you know that? And you may find that the place you dreamed of going, when you get there, you think, this isn't paradise. There are still problems. And Paul is here talking about the time when he had an experience where he was able to have a vision, an experience of heaven. Have you ever heard of heaven before? Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face because heaven is a wonderful place. We've heard about it. But Paul himself has actually experienced it. That's what he said here. Experiencing the glory, the wonder, the paradise. But I want us to notice something about this, not so much that he experienced that, but that I want us to notice his humility. Humility in these verses is really what he's speaking about. I've heard a lot of preachers, and I don't doubt experiences of visions. The Bible says in the last days, young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams. I don't doubt that at all. I believe in that with all of my heart. But sometimes, maybe if someone has seen a vision or has experienced something great and wonderful, they are not in the same mind as the Apostle Paul. You see, he didn't even want to talk about it. He didn't even want to share it. He uses another person, like, okay, it was this other guy. I know about him. He was speaking about himself. But today, I think you've heard it. People, whenever they have this thing, they're telling. Did you know what happened to me last night in my room? What? A vision. Wow. Yes. Me, the Apostle Brian. Just kidding. I'm not an apostle. I experienced something so wonderful, it's too bad you couldn't experience this yourself. And if you follow me, I'll tell you all about my wonderful, glorious time that I had. I'm great. Sometimes I wonder why they don't just say, I'm great, you should think I'm great, instead of just going through all of the problem of telling all the other things. In America, my brother is in the music, he plays music. And he's become quite good, and he's produced a couple of albums, CDs and all of that. And as he is in the music industry, sometimes he's able to talk with different musicians who are very well-known musicians within the music industry. And he says, the funny thing is this, whenever somebody gets around somebody who is famous, who is well-known, they always, whenever they talk to them, they always go and tell their friends, do you know who I talk to? I talk to him. Oh, wow. Yeah, we're good friends. We're like this. And maybe he just said two words, hi, I like your music. Oh, thanks. Okay, see ya. Yeah, we're close. Oh, yeah, him, I know him. He's my friend. We hang out together. I think they do the same thing here, right? Maybe when you talk to Pastor Josh, you know Pastor Josh? Yeah, I know him. He lives in the same house as me. And one time my brother, he said, I don't know why they tell us all of these things. Why don't they just come out and say, I'm really great. You should think I'm cool. Instead of going through all the telling about who they know and what they do. And the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. I had a vision so glorious. But in humility, he is doing everything he can to relate the experience without bringing glory to himself. One man said this, there is nothing more hindering the work of God than the uplifted and proud Christian. Did you hear that? There is nothing that hinders the work of God. That word hinders, it means stops, holds back. There is nothing that hinders the work of God more than an uplifted and proud Christian. Pride is not something that the Christian minister especially should be full of. We have a term where I'm from. You say, he's full of himself. Always talking about how great he is. And Paul did no such thing. For 14 years he kept quiet about this subject. Can you imagine having such an experience and not talking about it with anybody for 14 years? He was concerned about humility. He was concerned about giving glory to the Lord. Glorifying Jesus. And I love it when I speak with some of the worship team. It sounded good this morning. You did a good job. Glory be to God. Right? All glory goes to Him. Paul said in another place, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And this is the question, are we glorying in ourselves in what we do? Maybe you have a ministry that God has blessed you with, that you are doing good works, you are doing good things, you are seeing visions, maybe miracles are happening. God is really blessing it, but don't forget, He's not blessing it because of you, because of me. He's blessing it so that He can receive the glory. And the more humble the instrument that He has, the more glory He will receive. Did you know that? He doesn't want any of the glory to stop on the way up to Him. You know, here in Uganda, sometimes if you have a middleman, maybe you're buying something, some of the money can stop at him and it filters, and then less of the money comes to you. And God doesn't want any of the glory to stop at us. We're the middleman. He wants it all to go through. And do you know how it stops with us? It's when we say, hey, do you know what I can do? Do you know how great I... Have you ever heard about me? Here's Pastor Brian. Have you ever heard about me? What I've done? Most of you probably say no. That's good. Oftentimes we like to, even if the person is not bringing glory to themselves, we as people like to put glory on them, right? Put them on, it's called a pedestal, a high place. So even if a person is not trying to get glory, many times people will give them glory. Put them on in a place that the Lord never has placed them. So we need to be careful ourselves. Paul said in verse 4 that he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Do you see what he says there? This experience he had. This time, his vision, whether it was in the body or not, he doesn't know. Whatever it was, he heard things so wonderful, so glorious. Notice he doesn't say he saw things. He just heard things so wonderful, so glorious. He says it would be unlawful for me to try to tell you what it was like. What he's saying is this. There are no words that I could say that would be able to tell you about what I experienced. None. And so he didn't. It would be unlawful. It would be wrong for me to try to explain the glory of heaven. It cannot be explained. It cannot be experienced. There was a blind girl. She had been blind since the time she was born. She was 12 years old. And her mother took great care of her. And her mother was trying to tell her about what the world looked like. She had never seen. Her mother would tell her about different colors and about her room. And her mother would tell her about the trees and the grass and the sky and the sun and all of these different things. Her mother would try to explain to her what these were like, and she had never seen before in her life. She was unable to comprehend those things. Do you understand that? How can a person who has never seen red know what red is? Who has never seen the sky, how can they know what the sky, or a beautiful sunset? How can they know the beauty of it? They've never seen it. Well, one day, this is a true story, this girl, she went through an operation on her eyes. And they were able to repair her eyes so that she could see. Well, she started off with bandages on her eyes because they didn't want too much of the light to come in and spoil them. She started with bandages. Each day they would take one of the bandages off so that more and more light could come in. And then finally, the last day when she was able to take off the last bandage and she opened her eyes, she could see. And she was in her room and she looked around her room. She looked at her mother. She ran to the window and she looked outside. She looked at the sky, at the grass, at the trees. And she turned to her mother and said, "Mother, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful? Why didn't you tell me it was so wonderful?" And her mother said, "I tried. But how can I?" And Paul is saying, the things that I experienced, the things that I heard, they are so wonderful. If I tried to explain it, I couldn't. It would be unlawful for me. That is what heaven is like. So wonderful, you can't even imagine it. So good. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that leads us into our next section, in verses 7 through 10, the suffering that we may face while here on this earth. The famous evangelist D.L. Moody once told a story about a woman who was sick in her bed. She couldn't move from her bed, and she lived in this old, run-down building on the fifth floor. An old place, dark, not a nice place. And she was just in her bed, but this woman was a believer, and her face was always smiling. She was always joyous because of the Lord. One day, her friend brought a very wealthy woman, a businesswoman, to the house to visit with this girl who was bedridden, this Christian. And as they were walking up the stairs, there was no lift in the building. As they were walking up the stairs, the rich woman said to the girl's friend, she said, "Oh, this is terrible, a terrible place. So dark and old." And the friend of the girl said, "It's better higher up. Let's just keep walking." So they walked up to the next level, and again the wealthy woman said, "Oh, this place is terrible. It's not a good place." The girl replied, "It's better higher up." And so they kept going up, and finally they reached the room where the girl was. The girl was laying there in her bed, and her face was just glowing. She just was so happy, her experience with the Lord Jesus in that place. And as they were talking, finally the rich woman could no longer hold it in, and she said, "How can you live in a place like this? How can you stay here in this place?" And the woman who was in the bed looked at her and said, "It's better higher up." She knew that her home was heaven. She knew that whatever she was facing in this earth, it didn't matter because it's better higher up. Amen. And I know some of you are suffering. I know some of you have lost loved ones. I know some of you have lost all of your possessions. I know you this morning. And the Apostle Paul is going to speak about the fact it's better higher up. In verse 7 he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" If any of you know about the Apostle Paul, you know that his life was not filled with nice, pleasant times. It was not a basket of roses. It wasn't good all the time. The Apostle Paul, his life was filled with trouble. Did you know that? This was perhaps the greatest apostle that ever was. And his life was not always pleasant. In fact, if you were here for chapter 11, if you weren't, I encourage you to go back and read it toward the end there. You hear about all the things that Paul went through, right? "I was beaten this many times. I was whipped this many times. I was shipwrecked this many times. I was hungry," and all of these things. He talks about his life. Trouble. Hardship. Sometimes when we have trouble, when we have a problem in our lives, all of us have problems. When we have a problem, something that is bothering us, oftentimes we can ask the question, why? Why is this happening to me? And Paul knew exactly why he was having some of his problems, given right here in these verses. The thorn in the flesh, he calls it. You know what a thorn is? It's a sharp thing. And if you're carrying wood, yesterday we were carrying these timbers up the stairs. Big ones, heavy. Amen, guys who are working here? Amen. And we were carrying these things up the stairs. And you know with wood, if you move your hand along it, you can get inside of you a thorn. A piece of wood that's sharp and it'll stick in your skin. Ah! Something that hurts. Well, this thorn that Paul was speaking about, it wasn't a little thorn. It was a big thorn. In fact, the word really means a stake. Something that you put a tent into the ground with and hammer down. A stake in the flesh. Big problem he had. The thorn in the flesh kept Paul humble. You may ask the question this morning, what was it that he was having such a problem with? You know, he doesn't tell us here. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? That's the question, right? Does anybody know? If you do, please come and tell me afterwards. In fact, nobody knows exactly what he was talking about here. Some have said it was false teachers were always like a thorn. He was always dealing with false teachers. Others that it was constant temptation around him. Some said it was, you know, many different opinions. Probably it was a physical illness. In the flesh means physically, in my body. A thorn in my flesh, in my body. Most probably it was a physical illness. He said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, you know that because of my physical infirmity, infirmity means sickness, problem. My physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel from God, or even as Jesus Christ. You see, he's talking about his problem there. Paul had a problem with his body somehow. Many people think it was his eyes. Remember, he told the Galatians, if it was possible, you would have given me your own eyes. He also said, look with what large letters I've written, because he couldn't see very well. Maybe it was his eyes giving him problems. Whatever it was, we know that it was a problem, okay? It was some sort of problem, and it caused him pain. It caused him pain. It was constantly, if you've ever had a stick in your shoe that's sharp, and you walk, it just causes pain. You want to remove it immediately, right? So he's dealing with pain. He had a problem with pain in his life. And Paul is saying, as he goes on to talk about this, that a messenger of Satan came to buffet me. That's confusing. God allowed, listen to this. You have to understand this. It'll change your Christian experience when you understand these verses. God allowed Paul to have a thorn in the flesh. God allowed Satan to come and buffet, a messenger of Satan rather, to come and buffet Paul. Buffet means beat him. Stick him with a thorn in the flesh, if you will. Give him this problem. God allowed that, and you may be thinking, and just like I thought, if God loves us so much, if God loves me so much, then why would he allow pain and problems in my life? Right? Why would he allow for me to suffer? For me to have this problem that won't go away? For me to become sick? For me to lose my family member, for me to have no money, for me to have persecution, why does God allow it in my life? Right? We've all asked that question. Paul himself prayed that God would take it away. Did you read that? 3 times. I prayed that God would remove this thing from me. But do you know what God said? He didn't say yes, I'll give you a hint. He said no. And did you know that sometimes God says no to our prayers? God will always answer our prayer. Amen? Always. He will always answer our prayer. But sometimes his answer is not exactly what we want to hear. Amen? And there's a certain teaching in the church that says, God always says yes. God always says yes. You want a new car? Ask God. He'll say yes. You want this pain to go away, this sickness to go away, ask God, he'll say yes. There's a teaching in the church, but that teaching doesn't come from these verses. Doesn't come from the Apostle Paul. Paul said, 3 times I asked the Lord, And let me tell you something. Paul was a man of faith. You may say, well, he must not have had faith. He had faith. Believe me. Read the Bible. Read his account in the book of Acts. Paul had faith. He asked the Lord three different times. And each time the Lord said no. And do you know why? Verse 9 is the answer. Why God says no. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. This may be new to you this morning. I hope that it will come into your heart and dwell there. But God wants us to be weak in our own strengths. God wants us not to trust in our own talents and our own abilities. Did you know that? And many times our biggest problem comes in our area of strength. When others talk about temptation, you say, oh no, that's not a problem for me. I'm strong in that area. The Bible says, take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. And God wants us to put our trust not in our own strength, but in His strength. And to do that, He has to make us weak. Amen? He has to allow, for some of us who are going to be in ministry, who are going to be in the public view, He has to cause us to have a thorn. Pain. Suffering. Problems. And that is a good thing. That's a good thing. So maybe you have a problem this morning. I know some of you do. Pain. And Paul is saying, I have pain too. I have a thorn in the flesh too. And I even asked the Lord to take it away. Nobody wants pain. Amen? What's the first thing you do when you have a problem? God, please take it away. Please take this problem. Take this pain away. Remove it from me. I don't want to deal with it. And sometimes God says no. God will say no when our prayers are not according to His purpose and His will in our lives. Did you know I wouldn't be here today if I had everything that I asked for from God? I wouldn't be here today because I only ask for things that I really want, right? Oh God, I need a lot of money. I pray that You would just pour out $100 bills into my pocket, into my bank account, all over the place, just 100s coming down upon me. The river of blessing of $100 bills. But do you know what I would do if I had all of the $100 bills I wanted? I wouldn't be up here preaching. I'd be driving around in my Mercedes-Benz with my new hat. My new suit. I'd have rings on every finger. Flying around in my new airplane. God knows this. If I had as much money as I wanted, it would spoil me. It would not be good for me. It's like this. My son, Judah, he's 3 years old. And Judah loves sweets. If you have children, they love sweets. They love to eat sweets all day long if they could. My son will come to me sometimes, Daddy, give me a sweet. Give me a sweet, Daddy. Give me a lollipop. And if I was a good father will not give him sweets every time he asks, right? What if I gave him sweets every time he asked me? Do you know what would happen to his teeth? They would fall out. Daddy, I don't want to eat this matoke. I want sweets. Okay, I'll take the matoke away, give you the sweets. He would die. He wouldn't grow strong. I am a good father and I know what is best for my son. Amen. And we have a good father and he knows what's best for us. And let me tell you something. We don't know what's best for ourselves. We don't. We may think that we know what's best. Maybe you think it's best for you to have a nice new car. And it may be good. God may give you that. That's true. But sometimes he says no because he knows that if we had that thing, it would not do us good. He gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. Paul said, I would rather boast in my infirmities and my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. A man named Oswald Chambers, a great man of God, he said, God comes in where my helplessness begins. God comes in where my helplessness begins. Do you believe that? When you become helpless, God, I can't do it anymore. Have you ever said that? I've tried and tried and tried and tried. I've thought of everything, but I just can't do it anymore. I think I'm going to fail. And that is right where God comes to meet you. A woman named Joni Erickson Tada said this, "The weaker we feel, the harder we lean on God. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow." Does anybody know who Joni Erickson Tada was, who just said that quote? She's a girl. When she was 17 years old, she was diving into some water and she broke her neck. And from her neck down, she had no movement, no feeling in her body. She was paralyzed, quadriplegic. And for the rest of her life, she was confined to a wheelchair. And other people had to help her and do everything for her. She didn't have any feeling from the neck down. Can you imagine if that happened to you? Many people will say, well, God should have healed her. God should heal her, right? Wrong. God doesn't want to heal her. And do you know why? Because her ministry is so powerful today because she is the way that she is. And she is asked to speak all over the world to people who are having problems because she herself has a problem. And Paul says this, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that is the place we need to come to. Weakness. Weakness in ourselves. We need to come to the point where we just don't know what to do anymore. We don't have any other option but to trust in God. There was a woman named Annie Johnson Flint. You may have heard of her. And Annie Johnson Flint, as a young girl, she was an orphan. She had no father and mother. This is in the United States. She was an orphan, and as she grew up at about the age of 12, she developed a condition. It was a severe arthritis. That's where the joints in her body, whenever they moved, they would just hurt so bad. She was confined to her bed from that age onward. And her condition was so bad, she had severe arthritis. And towards the end of her life, she developed cancer. Seems as though she had one problem after another. Some had questioned, why would God allow this to happen to such a young girl, to such a wonderful person? And the answer comes in the fruitfulness of her life. She wrote over 6,000 hymns, songs, for the church. One of them says this, "He giveth more grace as the burden grows greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy, to multiplied problems his multiplied peace." See what she wrote about? Do you know why she wrote those words? Because she was in her bed and she couldn't move. Because her body was broken. Do you know why she wrote those words? Because she was weak. And she had nowhere else to turn but to God. And sometimes I fear for us that we have so many personal strengths that the Lord never has an opportunity to work in us. And it's been said that a man or a woman will never be used greatly by God until they are first crushed deeply by God. Pain is a good thing. It's a good thing. Problems are a good thing when you're a follower of God. There was a man who was on a desert island. He was at sea in a boat, and the boat was shipwrecked, and he survived. He swam to this island, just a small little place in the middle of the ocean. And that's a problem. Wouldn't you agree? He had a problem, but that's not the end of his problems. In fact, he had a few possessions he was able to keep from the boat that he brought to the island. And he was able to make himself a small little house. Finally, he was getting happy about, you know, maybe this won't be so bad living here on this desert island. No one knows where I am. Sometimes he would look at the horizon to see if any boats were there. None of them could see him. None of them stopped. So he built his little house, he had all of his possessions, and one day he went to the other side where his house was, and he saw it was on fire. His house was burning. And he thought to himself, problems, 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 look what my house is doing, it's burning down. As if it wasn't bad enough being on this island by myself. Now all of my house, my possessions, burning down. But what he didn't know is that there was a boat nearby. And as the boat was floating by there, they saw the smoke rising up. And because the boat saw the smoke rising up, they went over and they found the man on the island. You see, his problem, it was good. Amen? Wouldn't you say it was good? But he didn't know that. He couldn't tell what his problem was going to produce. Our problems will produce something good in our lives. It is a promise of the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So even though the problem is not easy, you can take courage this morning. It will make us strong in the Lord. Continuing this chapter, Paul is writing to the church there about these false apostles again in verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting, but you have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Here he is talking about the super apostles, as we learned last week. These guys in the church that were teaching these things that were contrary to God's word, and people were believing them, super apostles. Have you ever met a super apostle? I have. They're around the world today, super apostles. They're taller than everybody else. They're bigger than everybody else. They speak better than everybody else. Their Bible is bigger than everybody else's. They have a cape on with an S. That's Superman. He wears a cape with an S. In verse 12, he is defending himself against these guys. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Do you understand what he's saying there? I'll tell you. He's saying this. These super apostles, you shouldn't be following them. In fact, God has, and he's saying, I'm foolish to boast. God has done these things through me, a genuine apostle. And saying, what is my problem? What is the difference between you and other churches? Is it because I didn't take any money from you? That's what he's talking about there. I wasn't burdensome to you? Forgive me. That's what he's saying. Forgive me for not taking your money like all the other apostles. That's what he said. When they come through town with the Bible and their suit. Suits aren't wrong. Bibles aren't wrong. Super apostles are wrong. Forgive me that I didn't take money like they did. And he's a bit frustrated for the activity of the church in believing these false teachers. In verse 14, now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. Did you hear what he said there? I do not seek yours, but you. Think about that. Paul was a true minister of God. He did not seek yours, mine, meaning he didn't want our money. He didn't want our things. He just wanted us to follow after God. Be careful of teachers, of prophets, of apostles who want yours and not you. Amen? Be careful. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul is saying, I should be giving to you, not you to me. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. You can see he's frustrated, discouraged a bit. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. And so they had accused him of, though he wasn't asking for money, they accused him of actually being crafty, cunning, trying to get the money. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? And so he's saying, I sent a messenger to you to receive a gift, a love gift for another church, Jerusalem, from Corinth to Jerusalem. He sent a messenger, Titus, to get that money to bring it to the other saints. And he said, isn't he the same as me? He didn't take an offering first for Jerusalem and then for himself. He wasn't in it for the money. Again, verse 19, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. This was the heart of a true minister. He did all things for their edification, building up. That's my desire. All things. I want people to be built up around me. And that should be all of our hearts. Are you building other people up? True minister. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whispering, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness fornication and lewdness which they have practiced. Paul is saying this, and we're going to close with this. He's saying, when I come to you, I hope that I don't find you living the same way that you did before I came the first time. Do you know what they were like before he came the first time? They were not saved. There was no church in Corinth. Paul planted it. He's saying, I hope that when I come to visit you, I don't come in the church and find everybody reading the red pepper. Amen? I hope when I come into the church, I don't find people bickering, quarreling, fighting together. I hope when I come into the church, what he's hoping is that there will be love and edification and holiness. That was his desire. And that's our desire here as well. That God would build us up in the Lord Jesus Christ. That when Jesus comes back, he won't find the things that Paul talked about here. The Bible says Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. Do you know how a thief in the night comes? You don't know when he's coming. Amen? You've experienced this maybe. He climbs into your window and he takes your things and he's gone. And you think, what happened? How come he didn't write me a letter and tell me what day he was coming? Has anybody ever received a letter from a thief? I'm going to come at 12 o'clock tonight. Please be ready with your whatever. Please hide all of your things. I'm coming tonight. And Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. That's all he said. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Why don't we stand together and we'll pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that even though we are weak, that you can be strong in us. We thank you for the strength of your grace, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to be ready to receive that grace and that strength. And Lord, we acknowledge that that may mean trouble, thorns in the flesh. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us. That you would help us to love you. That you would help us to follow you. That you would help us to live for you and to trust in your word. We pray that you would do a great and mighty work here in Kampala. We pray in Jesus' name.